Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. Amen. We're believing God to touch you, minister, and bless us. Amen. Romans chapter 13. And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, but fulfill the lust thereof. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would touch, move, and minister with the power of your grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, it's going to be quick. I will ask that you will be praying for Stephanie this week, Sister Melinda's daughter. She will be having surgery on Thursday of this week, so let's just be praying for her that God will touch and minister to her during her time of need. What's the one thing most people have in common for the new year? Most of us make resolutions. One young boy asked his father, said, what's your New Year's resolution? He said, I'm going to do everything I can to make your mama happy. He said, Mom, what's your resolution? She said, I'm going to do everything I can to make your dad's resolution come to pass. Glory. But why do we make resolutions anyway? We make them because there's area of our lives that we're either unhappy with or we want to improve. And we make resolutions to help us. Do you realize the number one New Year's resolution is, I will lose weight. Amen. Do you know that outnumbers every bit of it by almost 75%? Amen. Because every year we get the New Year's, I'm going to lose weight. And by February, we give up till next year. One man standing on the scale, and his wife walked in the room and said, it's not going to do you any good to hold your breath and pull your stomach in. You're still going to weigh as much. He said, yeah, but this way I can read the numbers. But this is one of the few times of the year that everybody gets on the same page. Because whether we like it or not, we're all going to be doing exactly the same thing. Going from one thing to another. Hello? We're leaving 2011 and we're beginning 2012. And this could be the year of a new beginning. A year of a great time in our life. Could you say amen? Glory. I kind of touched on this last week, but 2011, do you know the biblical number 11 is always associated with disorder? Dishonesty? Chaos? Somebody said, well, now, preacher, don't you remember Jacob had 11 sons that couldn't do nothing but lie, cause all kind of problems? You've got kings that last for 11 years, the end of the 11-year reign, there was so much chaos that they failed to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. When Jesus talked about the end of days, he talked about it being what? The 11th hour. Why? Because it was a time of chaos and trouble and trials. When you look at the number 12 in the Bible, the number 12 is always associated, understanding that normally deals with placing things into perfection, putting them in order, governmental structures. The number 12 was also used to describe the 12 tribes of the major civilization foundation of God's people, which is the children of Israel. So the number 12 talks about order. So that means we need to move out of the chaos of yesterday into the order of the new day. And the order of the new day is to let Jesus Christ become the divine director of everything in our life. And no matter how much things were bad in 2011, there is a new day coming. And the great thing about it is we can start this year with a resolution, I will serve him more than I ever have in my life, and in doing so, God will put my life back together. Could you say amen? Amen. So what are we planning to leave? First of all, if you're going to leave 2011, you got to do something important. Leave it. When we pray, we often take our needs to God, saying, God, I need you to help me with it. And we need you, God, to bear my burdens. And then we leave the altar with the same burdens and troubles we went to the altar with. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord and do what? Leave it there. When we leave with the same things we went with, we've not ever let go of them. And so many of us carry the burdens of the past with us that worry us and pull us down. Come on, church. We need to learn to leave things where they belong. If 2011 really is a time of chaos, if last year was a bad year for you, the best thing you can do for yourself is make up your mind. It's all water under the bridge. It ain't coming back. The good thing is that's last year. The great thing is this year. Amen. Hello? Glory. Somebody said, well, my life's a cycle. It's because you keep going in the same direction. You got to move forward. Y'all may not believe this. We got folks that got saved 25 years ago, and they're right where they were when they got saved because all they ever did was got saved. Well, that's important. It is. But if you don't do anything with it, you're not going anywhere. If we as Christians aren't growing, we're sitting still. That means we're getting left behind. Come on, church. I'll never forget, I was at Buell one time, and I was excited about church one night, and I was shouting and running. Somebody said, oh, you shout and run. If it's there, I'm with it. Don't have a problem with it. And I was shouting, and this old gentleman caught me. He said, yep, you'll settle down like the rest of us one day. I said, nah, I'll never freeze up like you. Glory. Amen. Why? Because we need to move forward. Notice this, being a Christian means to always be going forward. Have you ever noticed how we always talk about our walk with God? You ever notice most people walk forward? I mean, every once in a while you see somebody walk backwards, but it's not very often because it's real hard to do. Come on, church. The reality is walking usually means I'm moving forward. We talk about our walk of life. We talk about our walk of faith. We talk about the walk with the Lord. But the very nature of walking means we're going forward, that we should be moving forward. We're always got to be doing two things. We leave one place so that we can go to another. There's always a beginning and there's always a destination. And some of us need to realize our destination is not where we stop sometime. We need to keep moving till we get where we started to go. Could you say amen? Listen, Philippians chapter 3 gives us some very important verse here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul made this statement, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Translation, I have not arrived. Hello? One of our young men tried to use that the other night. Don't work as bad when it ain't me. Glory. Last Sunday night, two of our young men preached their first sermons. Some of y'all missed that. You should have been here. You would have loved it. They were about 4 or 5 minutes apiece. Glory. Just so you won't get too excited, I was 4 minutes my first time I grew up. Glory. They will too. But now notice this. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. If Paul, who has studied the Bible all his life, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, who was converted by Christ himself, stands there and says, look, guys, this is right before he dies. He said, I haven't got there yet. Then ain't none of us made it either. Hello? I remember when I got in the church, folks would give that testimony. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost on my way to heaven. I go, oh, man, I can't wait till I get like them. I'm glad I never got like them. Amen. Because they got to thinking they graduated, and they got a star by their name, and they didn't have to do anything else. And, honey, that ain't never going to happen. The only time we can stop moving forward and growing is when we hear God himself say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter ye in to the glories I prepared for you until then. We've got to keep growing. We got to keep moving. Paul said, and all I've done, I still hadn't got there. But he said, guess what? I'm going to make it tomorrow. I hear them shouting the guillotine outside. And because I've kept the faith and I've walked in faith, there now is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. Hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, this ain't got nothing to do with your sermon. Yes, it does. I just stopped. He said, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said? He said, hey, if I'm going to get rid of yesterday, then I got to make up my mind. I hadn't made it yet, but if I stop, I'll never get there. But one thing I can do for myself, I can start letting go. Hello? I can start forgetting those things. Come on, church. Some of y'all sitting there looking at me. Some of y'all need to get a good case of forgettery. Glory. Hello? Some of y'all looking around. It's not in the dictionary yet. I just made it. Glory. One thing I learned in 30-something years of ministry, if I need a word, I can make one. How you think all those others got there? Somebody started using them, and they became usable words. Maybe a few years from now, we'll all talk about forgettery. Amen. What is that? The opposite of memory. Amen. Memory is the capacity we have to recall the past. Forgettery is the ability to forget the past and quit recalling things we don't need to hold on to. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. See, if I'm going to make it, first of all, I've got to leave not just 2011 behind. I've got to leave behind my resentment. Hello? Each of us resents something. We might resent something we've said or done, or what somebody has always said or done to us. Paul made this statement. He said, I hadn't got there yet, but one thing that's going to help me get there is I'm forgetting the past. I'm going to forget how I killed Christians just because they were Christians. Because that's what Paul did for a living, for the church. He went around and found people that were Christians, and he stoned them to death, and he killed them. And he has, I've got to forget about all the moms and dads I killed and all the people I killed simply because they were Christians, because now I see what they saw, and I hear what they heard, and I realize why they were who they were, but I've got to let go of it. You know, Paul was so good, he even made this statement in Galatians. He said, you remember the church of God in my times past, in my conversations, how I tried to waste it. You know what he said? He said, I tried to kill everybody that was a Christian. And Paul said, I got to let go of that, because if I don't, I can't forgive myself. Come on, church. You know the biggest problem some of us has got? We can't forgive ourselves for things we did when God's already forgiven us if we ever ask forgiveness. And when we forgive ourselves, that means we let it go. We don't hold on. But let me tell you something else. Paul said, I also got to forgive those that have done things to me, like the people over at Lystra that stoned him and left him for dead and thought he was dead. And let's face it, they did kill him. But God decided he'd done been there long enough, and he sent him back. Glory. That's got to be a bummer. Go to heaven, get told to go back. Glory. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but can you imagine you sitting there going, I made it, I made it. What are you doing here? They stoned me while I was trying to preach. Write better sermons. Hello? And then all of a sudden, Paul said, and he said, look, I'm not through with you. Go back into a body that's just been stoned to death. Well, let's face it. He didn't heal the body. He just put him back in it. So he's got to come to in pain. He's got to wait for the process of healing to take place. So he's bruised up for a few days. Probably had a couple of broke bones. Let's face it, you get hit with a stone in the face, it's going to mess you up. And then he hits him with a killer. Don't tell anybody what you saw up here. You can hear it sitting in church, and they're talking about heaven, and one of them giving a dream. I had a dream. I saw heaven. He's going, they don't know nothing. Come on, church. It's not any worse than you buying them books, but then people said they went there. Had a guy tell me, you ought to buy this book. This woman died, went to heaven, and wrote a book. I said, who is she? Paul couldn't tell me who, what was up there. Who is she that she can come back and write it? Hello? Oh, I'm getting some of you mad. I'm sorry, but you need to give the money to the church. Quit wasting it on stupid books like that. I've been dead twice. I ain't seen nothing. I'm serious. I just woke up and found out I've been dead. I didn't see a light. I didn't hear music. I just woke up and I said, what'd you see? I said, nothing. It's a bummer. I couldn't write about anything. Get my testimony. When I died, just have blank pages in there. Glory. Y'all need to forget that. Some of you's already upset with me. Glory. Paul said, I got to forget those things. Not only those things I've did to others, but I've got to forget the things people have done to me. I've got to get rid of that resentment, because let me tell you something. If I hold resentment against somebody, you know who it really hurts? Me. They're not losing a bit of sleep over it. They're not getting all upset and worried out and all this kind of stuff. I'm sitting around worrying, losing my mind, going crazy because I'm holding all this grudge and resentment. Nine times out of ten, they don't even know it's there. Glory. Hello. I need to get quiet, but hey, I'm preaching the truth. This is what we give in Mark chapter 11. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Hello? It gets even better than that. If you come to the altar to pray and you have aught against somebody, he said, you leave your gift at the altar. You go to that person and make it right, then come back and I'll bless both of you. But I ain't getting them nothing. Well, you ain't getting you nothing either. Because as long as you got that resentment, God's not hearing nothing you got to say about your little problems. Because he's more worried about your soul and your eternal life than whether or not you got cash in the bank or you're doing okay and don't have no headaches. Come on, church. And we got folks, oh, God's going to hear me and God's going to bless me. I mean, I was at church one time at Buell and this guy was shouting and this guy looked up and said, I know that ain't God. We've been having problems for years. I said, it might be he prayed through. Maybe you need to do the same thing. Glory. Come on, church. Oh, I don't know why it's so quiet. I'm fixing to just forget the rest of this sermon. Stay right here. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We cannot make it into eternity holding grudges against other people and resentment of things that's happened in the past. I don't care what your husband did to you. Move on. I don't care what happened to your boyfriend. Let it go. It's time to let God move in our life. And for that to happen, I've got to leave 2011 and everything before behind and realize I've got a future and I need God in my future. Woo. Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I'll not forget it. That's an impossibility. I thank God that when God forgives, he forgets. See, the devil trying to condemn me. He's a drug addict, alcoholic. God said, really? Who is he? That guy right there. Nah, that guy you're talking about, the little skinny fellow with long hair. That pretty good sized fella ain't got a lick of hair. That can't be the same person. Glory. Why? Because God doesn't remember what I look like before I said, God, forgive me. Because when his blood covered my sins, they were cast as far as the east is from the west. And notice what he said. They are never coming back. He will never bring them back to remembrance. They are never going to be brought back before me. And church, some of you need to understand, if you forgive somebody, it's time to let go and quit hanging on. Talk about, I forgave them. No, you didn't. And that's why you keep bringing it up. And that's why it's eating you up at night. You need to get in an altar and say, God, help me bury this once and for all, that I can have the power of love in my life and be an overcomer in 2012. Hallelujah. I'm moving on. Glory. Got to leave your worries behind. Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Hello? Be careful for nothing. Stroop translation. Don't worry. Be happy. Glory. Worry. It's kind of like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do. But it never gets you anywhere. Glory. Hello? Man, we worry about all kinds of things. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, we only worry about two things. We worry about the things we can change, and we worry about the things we cannot change. Weather comes up, we're worried about the tornado that never does hit. Because when it hits, you won't hear about it till it's there. Hello? We see a drop in the economy, and everybody's worried, I'm going to lose my job. And you quit paying your tithes, and you cut God's hand off from you in a time you really need it. Because worry caused you to do it. Do you realize worry is the mother of all sins? Because your worry will cause you to do things nothing else will. Do you realize worry causes you to have high blood pressure? Causes you to have heart problems? I mean, we got people about to have nervous breakdowns over stuff they can't do a thing about, but it's just constantly on their mind. They can't move to anything else because they're worried. Come on, church. Sometimes what you worry about has something to do with the people you talk to. Some of y'all need to understand everybody you talk to ain't got a word for you. See, we're living today where, give me a word. You got a word for you. I think I'm going to do like Loran Livingston. A bunch of his people kept asking for a word for one Sunday morning. He gave one. Had the ushers take a box, stand down in front. They come down, reached in the box, got them a fortune cookie. He said, now you get a lemon cookie along with a word. Some of y'all look at me like, you better not try that preacher. He runs 5,000. He can get away with it. But his point was, that was as good or better than the words they were giving for some of them people they're talking to. I've never understood why you go to somebody in a ditch to ask them how to get out of a ditch. You ever notice broke people will sit around and talk about how to get rich? And there's always one of them knows how it ought to be done. I'm sitting around talking to a guy at camp meeting. He started telling me how to be a successful evangelist. I sat there taking notes. I said, man, tell me. I got my book out, and I was letting him tell me all the things you could do. Some guy come by and said, hey, Stroop, we need you to count money. The guy said, what Stroop are you? I said, I'm Ken. He said, you're the evangelist? I said, yeah. He said, how long you been in Atlanta? I said, 30-something years. He said, and I'm trying to tell you I'll be successful. I said, yeah, you was. You were trying. I said, but I'm going to give you a little notice. He said, what? I said, ain't none of that you told me going to work, dude. You will never be an evangelist that way. He said, you got to tell people what you need. He said, if you need a van, get up there and tell them you got to have a van. They'll give money. He started pastoring. I went to preach for him. I got up and I said, your pastor told me to tell y'all I need a new car. And y'all give it to me. Glory. He said, when did I say that? I said, when you was giving me advice. He said, oh, hello? Well, that's no different than some of y'all. You sit around and talk with somebody and their life ain't together and you're talking to them about how to get your life together. Let's face it. If you deal with Humpty Dumpty, you ain't going to be no better than Humpty Dumpty. I see now I'm going to have to preach on Humpty Dumpty. Some of y'all are like, who's Humpty Dumpty? Glory, glory. See, Richard, what are you talking about? Worry is the mother of all sins. It will make you lose faith. You get to worry about stuff you forget to worry about. You need to quit worrying and realize what Paul was saying. Look, he wrote this while they sharpened the guillotine, fixed to cut his head off. He's buried in the ground. He hadn't been out for a long time. He's been through a shipwreck. He's had all those problems. But he turned around and said, don't worry. It's okay. I may be in a hole in the ground today, but tomorrow I'm going to eternity because I've been faithful to God. Some of you need to realize I may not have it right now. I may not get it tomorrow, but sooner or later I'm leaving this world for an eternity in God, and because of that I'm not worrying about the little stuff. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. We got to leave our worries behind. Amen. I got to leave this sermon behind. Glory. I got an amen from that. Glory. I heard it. Somebody went, amen. Glory. You got to leave your failures behind. We try so hard to be the best we can be, but sometimes we don't make the mark. And the one thing I learned is sometimes I may not win, but if I'm fighting and I'm in the battle, I'm never going to lose, no matter what the outcome. The losers are the ones that quit, give up, and say, well, it's never going to happen. Glory. Come on, church. The only time you fail is when you don't try on anything. We got people talking about, I can't live right. Because you never really tried. You just decided it wasn't going to happen and gave up before it started. Thomas Edison burned down his warehouse. He's sitting there as the smoke's filling the sky around him. And the guy looked at him and said, I guess you're going to give up on this, don't you? He said, no. That was just my 100th try. I know 100 things won't work now. I'm getting close. Glory. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Huh? If he had quit, you'd have to be hearing me preach in the dark. Come on, that ain't bad as the guy from Alabama Power. I was speaking at a Baptist church to the senior adults, and the guy from Alabama Power spoke before me, and he said, just think, if Thomas Edison had not invented the light bulb, you'd have to watch the TV in the dark. I looked at the pastor, I said, that scares me. At least mine made sense. You ain't got to have a light to hear me preach. Glory. Listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Kings. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in the house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of the people of Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them. When we begin to repent as individuals, and get rid of those things that brought us down, God will bring us back. Could you say amen? When we leave 2011, we should pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. For how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates, or sinners, or failures. Hello? Keep in your heart that Jesus is in you, and you are in him. And because of that, you will never be a failure. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. See, we have been promised in the Word that if we get away from God, God's going to let our life come apart. Just because your life came apart doesn't mean you have to leave it that way. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. The children of Israel are scattered. Israel is no more. They're trying to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah's working with them, but things ain't going good. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask the show of hands, but how many of you, your expectations for 2011 were way lower than what you expected? You ever gone to a bank to borrow money and have them come back and tell you you couldn't borrow money? You thought they were going to give it to you, and then they said no. I remember when I was 18, I was trying to borrow money to buy a car. Somebody said, you can't borrow money at 18. I was already bonded. I was a manager at Gaffer's department store, so I could contract to make loans. And I went in, I wanted to buy a car. I had a brand new car. I had my heart set on it. I mean, man, that car's going to cost me $3,200. It wasn't a Model A either. I seen somebody going, what kind of car? Man, it was a Dodge Charger loaded to the gills, but cars were not that expensive. It was, because that was a lot of money back then. But to us, we go, $3,000 for a new car? I went in, they talked to the guy at the bank, and he looked at me sort of funny. He said, let me run it through, see what happens. And I went back, and I'm all excited. I'm fixing to go get my new car. And I go in the bank, and he looks at me and said, look, son, I'm sorry, but you don't make enough money for me to loan you this money. I said, what? He said, you don't make enough money for me to loan you this money. I said, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. He said, what are you talking about? I said, if I made enough money, I wouldn't be sitting here trying to borrow your stupid money. He scratched his head and made a phone call. He said, we're going to loan you the money. Glory. Amen. I got married while I owned that car. Glory. Just think, I might not have met Frida if I hadn't bought that car. Glory. I'm going to leave that alone. But Nehemiah, in all of his troubles, quotes the word of God to God. Let me tell you something, folks. No matter how bad things are and how bad you feel like you failed, if you've got the word of God in you, God will honor his word. Nehemiah's at a very low point. He's getting bad instruction. He's getting bad advice. He's got people trying to rebuild a temple, and everybody and their brother is messing up, and the money's not coming in, and they're not getting things done. And instead of thinking everything's great, he's finding out everything's falling apart. And notice what he does. He talks to God. He said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." He said, why would he quote that? He's going to remind God, you have fulfilled your word. We're pretty much scattered. But he said, you also said, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather from thence and will bring them unto a place where I have chosen to set my name. He said, now God, your word is a two-way street. You said if we sinned, you'd scatter us, but if we repented, you'd bring us back together. And God, we're trying to rebuild a temple. We're trying to get back where we need to be. Some of you need to look at your life and realize I am not here because of circumstance and chance. I'm here because I've not been doing what I ought to do to live for God. I've not been faithful to him in everything in my life. And God has promised me if I got that way, he was going to tear my life apart. But he also said if I get in an altar and begin to pray, he will begin to pull my life back together. And I hear the word of God saying, return unto me, and I will return unto you, and I will restore unto you the years you wasted. Glory. Some of y'all sitting there saying, you're doing good, you did that. No, I didn't. I'm preaching what God put in my heart for this church. Some of you need to wake up and realize you are not where you are and having the problems you're having because of some circumstance out of your control. You're where you are because you're not reading the word and you're not praying and you're not doing the things God told you to do. And God promised you when that happened, your life was coming apart. But if you get in an altar, he said, if you'll get here, I'll put your life back together. I'll make it better than it's ever been. Stand with me all over the house. I would to God that we would realize we don't go to church because we're supposed to. We ought to be here because we want to. If you look for excuses not to be in the house of God, then you need to be in this altar saying, God, why? You tell God you love him, but every chance you get, you're somewhere besides where you ought to be. If you told your wife or husband or your mom and dad you loved them and you never went to see them and looked for every excuse to get out of being in their presence, it wouldn't be long they'd realize something's wrong. But yet you run in here on Sunday and say, God, I love you. And every time you get an opportunity, you ain't nowhere around to do it. There's something wrong with that. And God sees it, and he will not bless it. Oh, but I'm having success. But what does it profit if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul? 2012 be the greatest year you ever knew if you just make God first in your life, first in your house, first in your mind. I'm going to stop. This is just the first point. But I believe there's some people on the sound of my voice that you need to hear what I'm telling you this morning. 2011 needs to be your past. 2012 needs to be the beginning of the rest of your life. And you need to realize the things you've been doing got you to where you are, and the things you do in the future is what's going to take you the rest of the way. And to change that will change everything in your life. Let me tell you something. I have never counseled with a pastor or a minister that's lost their ministry who was on fire for God and praying. They've always come back to the fact they had a broken altar and a closed Bible. And yet they didn't understand they were where they were. God was fulfilling his word. And no matter how hard we try, you talk to the older couples of the church, and almost every one of them will tell you, being in church saved my marriage. Being in church put us where we are. Serving God is what got us here. And then you realize, I'm no different from them. If I'm going to have it, I got to serve God. If I'm going to have it, I've got to pray. If I'm going to have it, I've got to live for him. And if not, I got to expect him to be the God he is. And failure is going to be a part of my vocabulary. Trouble is going to be a thing of my life. But if I sell out to him,
though trouble come, it will not be something I can't handle. Father, I thank you today, God, for your word. God, you said it is not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Touch us with your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.